All right, let's jump in. And as I've said now every week, what we're doing here is looking at this little phrase that we use, wake up, rise, and shine, and how that is for us. Just kind of I use the phrase of like a suitcase that we need to unpack. What does each of these mean? And we walk through them. So the idea of waking up, of this concept that there is a life that God has for us that's better than the one that we try to make on our own, and how it's Jesus who is offering it to us and bringing it to us and showing us the way as we choose to be loyal to him and follow him and accept what he offers. And then last week, this idea of rising to life, of actually living it, of walking, taking steps, doing the things that God has called us to do, adjusting our priorities, our mindset, trusting the Holy Spirit. And so those two ideas are central to a lot of like spiritual formation kind of ideas and discipleship, things like that. But what I want to talk about tonight as the third one is finishing unpacking the final part of our statement about shining to others, which is sometimes, and maybe it's because I feel this way, I hear other people say it, whatever. Sometimes it feels like when we talk about Christianity, it's like, here's the important thing that you get saved, you know, you're right with God, and then kind of the other things that come with it are sort of like, well, if you get to him. And so it's like, well, the important thing is that you wake up, rise, okay, shine, if you get around to it. And what I want us to see is when we use these words, wake up, rise, and shine, we're not talking about like, they're not in order of importance. They're not like, this is the most important thing, wake up, then rise. Like, we're actually talking about a way of describing what Christianity is about. Remember in the first week I said to me, this is about creating the puzzle piece, the outside of it, to see the picture. And shining is not an extra piece of it. It's part of it. You can't make sense of Christianity without this. And I want to just sort of build on that and kind of explain where I'm coming from, and then we'll walk through what that looks like. One of the most famous New Testament passages is this. I'm sure you've seen it, right? God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son. Whoever believes, places faith in him, shall not perish, but have this eternal life, the life of God. So, I mean, it's such a popular verse, right? You see end zones, they hold up John 3:16. What I just want to highlight there, and you see it, how I did it in yellow there, is that it tells us that the reason that God came, the reason that Jesus came, was because God loved the world. And I just always want to make sure that we're hearing that. I feel like this is a verse that, and I don't believe people are taking it out of context, but it's like we read it and we talk about this is, hey, here's what God wants to say to you. Like, you're like, it's you getting saved. But really, the you getting saved is a addendum or extra add-on to what this verse is actually saying, which is that God loved the world. It wasn't God just loved you, right? It wasn't like God looked at you as one individual person and said, God loves the world, his all creation and all the people in it. At the center of this whole thing, the gospel message, the Christianity in general, it's not you or I standing alone with just me and Jesus. It's the entire world being renewed and made new. Romans 8 talks about all of creation is waiting and groaning for the children of God to be revealed. For the world that God loves is what he sacrificed and died for. And when we talk about like salvation passages in the Bible, passages that talk about inheritance, almost all of them, and I think literally all of them, in the Greek, when they use the word you, it's the plural you, like Texans would say y'all. We don't have a plural you in English, so a lot of times we just say you. But when the Bible talks about being saved, it's people, you, groups of people. Because God's world is bigger than you, right? And while he loves you, his plan is more than just you. And I would say even just the idea of like, sometimes Christianity for people can become this very like personal thing. Like it's me and Jesus, I'm right with God, I'm good to go, whatever. Okay, anything else, whatever. It's like, if you ever find yourself landing in that spot that you think Christianity is just about your relationship with God, just you and Jesus, you fail to understand Christianity. For just me start, like nothing is just about you to begin with. You go all the way back to the beginning. Here's a famous passage, right? God looks at all of creation, and every piece of creation says, is good. It's good. It works. That's how I want it to be. That's how that's working well. I like that. And there's one thing he looks at and says, ooh, no, that's not good. And it's man being alone. And this verse is probably most directly tied to marriage, and rightly so. But that doesn't take away from the truth that what it's communicating is God did not create an individual, and God doesn't think it's good for an individual to be isolated or alone or on their own. Like, human beings were created for community. Being not good alone means God's world isn't as it should be when humans try to live alone or isolated. Creation was designed to be for people together, not just you and I. And it's all of creation that the Bible says is, quote unquote, subject to futility. That's a fun English translation. Everything's a mess, and God wants to fix all of it. So when we make Christianity like, well, it's just, I just need to get right with God and then I'm good. Or maybe I'll care about my wife and my kids or something. We're actually missing, like, this thing called Christianity is God wanting to restore the world that he loves because he created people, not just a person. Which makes a lot of sense when you actually consider God himself. So week one, I talked about how we were created to be in God's image, right? So we're supposed to somehow look like God or something about us that should reflect him or be like him. Well, here's the crazy thing is that God is community. God, his nature is community. So the craziest, most difficult thing to understand about any aspect of Christianity probably is this idea that God is three, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There's almost no way to explain it. We try sometimes, we throw out these weird examples, they're all bad examples. God is three persons. The reason that we know that is not because it makes sense or we intuit it, it's just because he showed himself to us that way. He revealed himself in three persons. And so God is community. So if God is in his very nature community and relationship, like God loves the Father and the Son and the Spirit, and they're in this community of love and relationship with each other, they're inviting us into it. If God is relational and community, and I'm made to reflect God's nature, then it almost stands to reason that I can't do it alone, that I'm more like God with other people than I am by myself. And if you think about that self, like, I just want to get a bigger picture here, like, humanity best reflects God when humanity is living the way that God wants us to live together, not just as you as an individual. And because all people together as a community most reflect who our God is, God cares about all of humanity being what they're created to be. We talked last week about the Spirit of God making us a temple. Well, Paul actually says that we're being built together to become a, like, together. Like, all of you, and him, and that word you is plural too, and in him you too, all of you are being built together to become a dwelling. Like, we are all almost like individual bricks of something greater that God is building as a community. You know, one massive living temple, and that best reflects God's image. Individuals who have joined together for something else. And that's why God sent his son for the world that he loved. Whoever wants to be a part of this is welcomed in now through faith in Jesus, but it's about building something bigger than you. And this is why so much of what he calls us to involves other people. So I just want you to kind of think about this for a second. Throughout the entire Bible, like the whole thing, I'm not saying you have to memorize, don't worry about it, but if you were to open up Genesis chapter 2 and read all the way to Revelation, there is one constant thread from start to finish that holds every single command in the Bible. When I say command, like do this, right? Or don't do this. Every single command in the Bible can be held together with one basic idea. It always involves somebody else. There are no commands in the Bible that don't involve somebody else. The only two that you could even say don't involve another human involve God, right? Have no other gods before him. And even don't take his name in vain is actually a relational concept of not swearing oaths to people. So loving with your heart, soul, and having no other gods are the only two you could say in the entire Bible that don't actually deal with how you relate to another human being. Think about that. Everything that God is commanding and calling, everything that Jesus calls us to centers and revolves around how we treat each other as human beings. Like if you were on a deserted island with no other human beings, how many commands in the Bible would be related, would be pointed at you? Like, this is a real thing, but not many. It's about our relationships. It's about God restoring his people, the way that we interact with each other. So if everything Jesus is teaching and everything God's commanding, the law, all this stuff, is about how we treat each other, how could we ever think that Christianity was just about ourselves? Brandon actually coined this phrase. He might have stole this phrase. I'm not sure, but I like it. He says, you can't practice the one another's without one another. Because again and again, Jesus says, unto one another, do this. Like, right? Like, there. How do I obey Jesus outside the context of other people? So if everything I know about Christianity is I'm supposed to follow and obey Jesus, and he's constantly talking to me about other people, how could I possibly think that this could just be about myself, but not about God's will? And this is where we get the idea of church. And I know some of you guys, okay. Sometimes I do stage announcements on Sunday morning, and I come with the microphone, I'm like, hey, everybody. And I have this like weird thing in my head. I don't like it when we say, welcome to church. I also don't like saying thank you for coming. So I'm like, thank you for coming. Thank you for worshiping God. Anyway, but this idea of like, what do I mean when I say welcome to church? I'm communicating that this building and its four many walls is church. When that's so foreign to the actual concept. The word that we translate as church is a Greek word, ekklesia. It's made up of two parts. The first part, ek or ekto, exo, means outside or coming from without. And lesia is gathering. So when we use this word, it means those who have been invited out to gather, which you're like, what does that mean? Well, here's kind of what it means. Imagine a small town where everybody's sort of living in their houses and their places. And this would be a really old example, but a man comes into town and blows a huge trumpet. Attention, attention, everybody. Come and gather in the town square. I have something to announce. And all the people come out and say, what's going on? What's going on? That was an ekklesia. That was a very common thing in the ancient world. We don't really do that anymore. But you'd have a town crier who would announce, come. So whenever, like if an official was coming into town or there was some, you know, we're electing a new mayor, everyone come and gather. That was ekklesia. The word church meant people who have heard an announcement and have showed up and responded to join into it, basically. That's what the word church means. They are people who have woken up to an announcement that Jesus is king and have decided to come along and join in the process. It's not a place, it's people. And that's why we kind of have this phrase around here I like to use, that we're called to be church, not go to church. And I have to say that oftentimes I don't know that we always do a good job of this. Because sometimes it's just like, all right, going to church, yeah. We have kind of labeled church that this Sunday morning time that we sing and preach, right? That is the gathering of the church. It is a gathering of the church. But you know what? So is this. This is gathering of church right here. And so being the church is more about in line with going all the way back to our first week. What is your purpose? It's not to go somewhere. It's to be somewhere. Right? And so being the church is joining this community of people who are responding to Jesus. It doesn't mean you go to a particular building on Sunday morning. That's a specific group of people doing their thing here, there, whatever. But even our vision statement, we're kind of clear on this. If you look at the wall, it says, Rise City Church wants to be a loving and life-giving church who brings hope and healing. Like, church is a who, it's people. And so, again, even the idea of like, I've heard this a lot, actually. I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus, but I don't really like church. Well, first of all, if what you're saying is when you don't like church, you're just saying you don't like sitting in a chair listening to someone talk for an hour. I don't really either. It's okay. But more often than not, the problem is that person saying that is just misunderstanding because we basically teach this and doing it all the time. Like, we communicate that church is the Sunday morning thing, as opposed to church are people who have woken up to Jesus and are choosing to be a part of the life he's offering. around the world, being something, not just going somewhere, but being something. Whereas in the first week, I talked about being the image of God, being something as an individual. The church is being something as a people, as a community, as a group, right? So a Christian who says, I don't really want anything to do with church, either fundamentally misunderstands the word church, or just really isn't interested in being a Christian. Do you have to go to a building and listen to a preacher on Sunday morning to be part of Christianity? No. But to reject the church is to reject what God is actually doing, which is calling people together. The church symbolizes the new humanity of people living together. And it's how part of how we grow, and it's part of being the people that God wants us to be, because God wants us to be community. God wants us to be together. So it's I love Jesus by just staying home by myself all the time and not getting involved. Well, that's not loving Jesus, because he told you not to do that, as we've kind of already seen and continue to see. Everything that we've talked so far about this class has looked at the story of God through this kind of personal lens of what it means for your life. Your mind waking up to something and then choosing to rise to life and finding that new life through the power of the Spirit, new decisions and new allegiances and things. But we can never allow ourselves to make what is a horrible, horrible mistake of thinking that it was somehow just about you. It's one of the reasons why I'm also extremely passionate about, even in week one, you heard me kind of harp on the whole, like, Christianity is more than just going to heaven. Because for a lot of people, when Christianity is just about getting somewhere, as long as I'm going there, I'm good. I'm safe. I'm good. But saying, like, no, we're actually created to be something with people here and now, doing something in this world. And it's community. And, like, God doesn't just love you. He loves others. And as Christians, by our very nature then, to be a Christian, be a follower of Jesus means, yes, I wake up to a truth. I start to live it. But then I shine. I shine to others. I am now his ambassador going into the world, calling others to experience it as well. And so this is the idea that when we use this phrase, wake up, rise, and shine, something that is at the core of it, it's really buried underneath it. We don't always overtly say it, but it's there, is that there is a very clear and specific command in the Bible. It's not inferred. It's not, well, I see. No, it's directly stated that Jesus, before he left, looked at his followers and said, I have a mission for you. I have something I want you to do. And we call this the Great Commission. He said, go make disciples of all nations, the whole world, baptizing them in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. These are basically non-negotiable marching orders. Like, you and I, when we said yes to following Jesus, said, okay, where are you leading? This was your mission, Jesus. Like, this is what he did. He was calling people to himself and teaching them. Like, he made disciples. And then he said, now you go and do the same. So as a follower of Jesus, I can't just wake up and rise to life. I have to see that he's then calling me to shine to others in the same way and complete a process. In some ways, you can kind of see those three things here a little bit. If you look closely, we'll talk about the idea of baptizing as sort of like an announcement, make a decision, wake up, teaching, growing, learning, rising to life, and then going and making disciples. It kind of creates a circle. The going actually is descending, and right? We wake up, we rise, and we send. We wake up, we rise, and we go. We wake up, we rise, and we go. That's the plan that God has created here. So what does this mean in practice? And I kind of just break that down a little bit. How do we fulfill God's call to make disciples and shine to the world? So let me, like I said, let's start. The first part of this phrase, he says, first off, he says go, which is kind of a cool verse. And even this idea of going in English, I wish they would translate this better. In English, it should say, therefore, as you are going. But English doesn't have a way to make that verb. You have to add all those extra words. In Greek, it's the active of as you are on your way, basically. You could almost say, like, going through life, make disciples. So it's not like a quit your job and go to Africa. It's okay, guys, as you live, as you go, here's the mission. Here's what life is going to look like as a follower of me. I want you to make disciples of all nations. And he breaks it into these kind of two parts. And the first part, he says, is baptizing them. Which, again, as I talked about last week, being baptized was sort of this pledge, this decision that you've made. Now you've made it public. You've sort of, like, we just like to use the word wake up because it's catchy. Like, I've made a decision. I've come to this place in my mind that I want to do this. Everyone that comes to that place of deciding had somebody that helped them, right? Somebody helped them. Like, nobody comes to that decision. I mean, I guess maybe there's yourself. I don't know. But usually there's somebody involved who did something to help them come to that decision. That's why I would say that the first thing is, and I'll just use this word inviting, but I think that we're called to invite others in. That people, for people to wake up to Jesus and choose to follow and make this decision to come to this place is usually because other people who've already made the decision reached out, opened the door, invited them in. If the gospel is really for the healing and redemption of the world, then the world needs to hear about it. Jesus said that you're a city on a hill, right? You're a light that's been lit in a dark room. Don't put a lamp, don't put something over it, don't hide it. No, invite others in, share the light. And so I think of this verse, Paul says this in Romans. He says, how can they, meaning everybody else, believe or put faith in the one whom they've not heard? How can they hear without someone telling them, preaching? He's being pretty obvious here. He's saying, look, no one's gonna wake up to Jesus unless you tell them about Jesus. Unless a door is open for them to hear and experience and know about. Unless you actually live like a city on a hill. We're called to be people who then share faith, communicate truth of Jesus. And maybe you've heard this word, you probably have. In Greek, the word gospel is the word euangelion. And you can take euangelion, good news or great announcement, and you can make it a verb to announce great news. It becomes euangeli, I. So we actually, V is you in Greek. So we actually took the word and translated it directly into English. So if you've heard the word evangelize, means to, it's the verb of gospel. Like if gospel is a noun, to gospel or to announce good news is evangelize. When a church or a community of people like Rise labels themselves, you ever heard this one, evangelical? What they are saying is not, this is who we vote for. That's nonsense. They are saying, we are a group of people who want to invite others in. The quote unquote evangelical movement that really I would say Billy Graham was probably the pioneer of that movement, was a return to, let's tell people about Jesus. Let's get out of our doors. Let's go into the city streets. Billy Graham would, you know, put up tents in cities and preach the gospel. Not that he was the first one to do it, but that's kind of people that follow, they sort of coined that term. So Rise City Church does call itself evangelical. Again, not because we're part of this certain voting block, but because we want to be a church that invites people in, that we believe that we are called to help others wake up. We had the privilege of someone helping us wake up. Now we want to help others by an invitation, word, whatever it is. And of course, you know, so what does this look like? And because I kind of mentioned, we did a whole summer series, Robert and I, in July, looking at breaking down the Great Commission. What does it look like? And I would say, I'll touch on a few things and you can go back and listen to that if you want. You know, it can be as simple. And this is where I'm bringing these two pieces together. I don't think philosophically or theologically this is church, but the thing that we do on Sunday morning that we often label as church is a cool thing to invite people to. And I don't know your guys' stories. Well, I know, sure. But I mean, I know a lot of people who just, why are they following Jesus? Someone just invited them to come and take part in it. Just open the door and welcome them in. Rise City, again, the part of this class is just explaining who we are. We are a church that wants to do things on a Sunday morning or online that makes you feel comfortable inviting your friends. We make decisions sometimes that people who are maybe you're like a really, really like mature Christian. You've been saved for 40 years and you're like, I just want a church that's super deep. And it's like, you know, I want us to be kind of deep, but I also, you know, here's a place that hits home. That hits home in our children's ministry. We wrestle sometimes with how, quote unquote, deep to take our children's content, because we have some parents who are like, you know, I do Bible studies with my kids. I want more than that. Then we have other parents who have no interest in telling their kids anything about Jesus, and all they're ever going to get is the 40 minutes they're sitting here in this room. And so it's like, how do we make sure that we're being a place that people who don't have the same background are comfortable? It doesn't mean we sacrifice the message or anything like that. But also, we want to be a place that we hope that you feel comfortable inviting your neighbors to. It's kind of the heart of one of the things that we want to be when we planted. And I think we also want to be people who, even if it means sometimes we're not popular or whatever, we're being willing to vocalize truth. We have to hold those things kind of in tension. Sometimes we just have to tell people about Jesus, even if they don't want to hear it. But, you know, there are ways to do it that are kind and polite. And also, you guys that attend Rise, I hope you feel that, that we do also have a desire to speak truth in a way that's graceful and not obnoxious. We're not the kind of church that wants to send people out to stand on street corners with signs and blow horns. It's not who we are. God bless people who want to do it. But that's part of our vision at Rise City, that calling people to wake up is trying to do things here in this facility and online and things that feel welcoming and inviting to people who maybe have bad church experience or unfamiliar with it. And I can just tell you, you know, it works because the gospel's true. And when we invite people in and they hear and experience Jesus, their lives are changed. So that's who we want to be. But obviously it's also more than words. You know, sharing the truth with people, inviting them in, sometimes is even how we live. I love how Philippians says, you know, we shine like stars among, and he uses the word perverse, kind of messed up generation, that when our lives look differently, that's inviting people. And part of this whole class is a desire in my heart to be a church, a community of people that is more than just talk and yelling about our beliefs, but people that actually live in such a way that others want to ask why. Like, why this person stands out? And I think when we truly wake up to the message of Jesus and rise to life in him, that makes us stand out. And so that's part of being invited. But again, at some point, you also got to explain the truth. Be ready to tell people about Jesus. So those are just different parts of who we are. And I think a great question for us to ask is, how can we begin inviting others in? As you go through this little short 3-week class and, you know, what are the things that maybe God wants to challenge you on? I think one of the questions is, coming out of it, like remembering that you're here because somebody invited you. I don't mean this really like sitting in this room or even at this church, but a follower of Jesus because somebody probably chose to reach out on some level. So what are you going to do to return that and do that for somebody else? So that's the first thing, invite others. The second one is this. Jesus said, not only baptizing them, but he also teaching them to obey. And I would just say, I know that's kind of heavy, but in the context of this whole class, remember last week we talked about rising to life by renewing our minds, changing our priorities, being led by the Holy Spirit. All of those things require someone to show us. like we learn those things, right? Like, so teaching, I'm putting my own words behind this, but I think like one of these is sort of inviting. The second one is, okay, now we're going to help you grow. Now it's time to actually instruct and train and guide and walk with people. And so just staying with the eyes, I would say we rise by inviting others in, but then we invest in others. We choose to actually begin to pour our lives into other people, help them learn and grow, walking with them. And I this is a big deal that it's so hard sometimes to just, again, we want to, like, I'm good. I getting what I need. I get what I want. I'm good. I want to go to a church that feeds me. And it's like, well, the point of church is not to feed you. We want to be a community that helps you grow up so that you can turn around and feed others. Like you're not meant to be a child your whole life. Only a small portion of your life should be childhood. Most of your life should be adulthood where you're feeding others and investing in others. And this is the heart of the word discipleship. Discipleship comes from the word mathetes, where we get Matthew. And it just literally, mathetes is a learner. But mathetes can also mean a pupil. It can mean apprentice. It's kind of a good word for it in our language. It's not just like I sit in a classroom. A mathetes is someone that, if you say like, go back, you know, 1,000 years, it's like, I want to be a blacksmith. Well, what do? You don't go to class. You go and sit with a blacksmith, like hold things and move things, watch what they're doing. That's mathetes. So in the ancient world, if you wanted to be a fisherman, you would become a mathetes, a disciple of a fisherman. If you wanted to be a rabbi who taught the things of God, you would find a rabbi and follow the rabbi. And so when Jesus called his disciples to follow him, the point of following him was becoming like him. Learn from me, follow me, do what I do, and then you do it. And then, once you learn it, go, make more. So it's this circle of life, in a sense. And what happens if in this circle of life, you say, I got everything I need, but now I'm done. Well, all the next people that should be growing because of you don't ever grow. And if discipleship isn't circling, our churches are dying. Right? And when you see a church that is 100 years old and the youngest person in the room is 90 and they haven't had a new person in 20 years, it's because discipleship probably stopped becoming circular. We need to continue talking about the next generation. We need to continue finding those people who maybe are newer to the faith and helping them grow and challenging ourselves to continue to help others pour out and learn. Now, discipleship is not all, let's just be clear, it's not about them becoming like you, right? That's not the point. I don't want people to be disciples of me. Discipleship is, I've learned from someone else about who Jesus is. Now I want to help them. It's all pointing to Jesus, but imitated in our lives and how we live and how we teach other people. It's like parenting. We know as kids, we need good, committed and selfless parents to help us grow and be healthy adults. But so often we grow up and forget that there's a lot of kids now that need us. And this is so true in the church. And so if you're here at us at Rise City, this isn't a new thing. It's not a different thing. It's just what we see in the scriptures. Like, we want to be a people who, like, we wake up to Jesus and then we call others to wake up, but we rise to life and then we help others rise to life. Like, what does this person need to grow? How can I be a part of their life? And we do a lot of stuff to get you involved, not because those things by themselves are good things, but just because we're finding ways to connect. We have men's ministries and women's and moms and young adults and support groups. In a few weeks, we're starting a whole thing of life groups. Now, just to be clear, when the purpose of the life group is to get you connected, to get you involved. And for some people, a life group is really important because they need a community of people to help them grow. But a lot of people just need to find some others to point to. And so we're creating opportunities. Like, how can we, if you're ready, like, how can we find you some people that you can pour your life into? Like, it's so important. Some of the most growth I've ever experienced in my life came not from listening to someone talk to me and teach me. It came when I actually started doing it for others. And this is what I would say, this is maybe not to be like overly weird here, but to use an analogy, the reason that you eat food is so you have energy to do things, right? What happens if you don't do things, but you keep eating food? You know what happens. I just think that's so many Christians, right? Feed me, feed me, feed me, feed me. And instead of taking what they learn and then, okay, now who can I help? It just, just sit in these chairs and take up space. And it's not the gospel, that's not Christianity. Like, you are called to be poured into so you can pour into others. There will always be people that need what you have to offer. And if we're not willing to give it, we're not living out what Jesus has called us to. God's plan to heal the world is for you to become a disciple of Jesus and then for you to go and help others become disciples of Jesus. That's the plan. I didn't make it up. That is the plan. And it works when you keep it going, and it doesn't work when you just stop and keep it all in yourself. So I think another great question to ask, along with, are you inviting people? Are you connecting with neighbors and friends and different things, however you can. I don't just mean inviting to Rise City. I just mean inviting in to hear the truth of Jesus. And those people that have said yes, are you willing to, here, let's meet, let's talk, let's have coffee and have a Bible study together. I don't know, whatever. So both of these could be broken down a lot. And this is a high level class, but I'm just kind of getting the big picture that we want to be a church that is constantly doing encouraging things. And then sort of lastly for this part, and take a short break, another huge aspect of shining, and when we talk about these two things, is and it's they're all connected, they're not individual things, but this idea that sometimes we even look at these two things, and I'm sure none of you guys sitting here have ever had this thought. No, but other people have. Well, this is what we pay the pastors for, right? That's what like missionaries do, that kind of thing. Well, here's the deal. That's just not biblical. It's just a mistake. And if we have that mindset that this is what the pastors do, the world is going to stay broken forever. Because God's plan to heal the world was not for a few pastors to get paid to do it. It was for the followers of Jesus across the world to rise up and do it. And so I would just say, like, it involves all of us, all of our gifts. Everyone has something to offer. It's a team game. The Bible does not say that the work of the ministry is, you know, be done by everyone coming together and paying their monthly dues to the church. Yeah, I know we talked about tithing this week, but like, that's not... The Great Commission is not accomplished because you give money to church. There's some things that the church can do with that money, but ultimately that money, I mean, let me say one of the key things for that money, right? We didn't talk about this, but here's one of the key reasons for that money. And this is probably more Old Testament than New Testament, but it's in there. One of the major parts about giving to a church is paying the salary of people like me to do this. Christ gave apostles, prophets, and neither of those things. Advisors and teachers, to equip his people for works of service. So this is what Paul tells us is my job. When you guys and others give to pay people like us to be professional or whatever, it's not to accomplish the mission. The Bible does not say, all right, pool your money and hire a couple really talented people to go into all the world and make disciples. It says, no, let's have a few people maybe who do this full time. And I don't know if these people are being paid at the time, whatever, who will equip and train all of us to do it. Like my calling, my job as a teacher and a pastor is primarily to equip and to train. Like I feel called to do this right now, what I'm doing. And I'm also not, that's not all I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to take part in the mission as well. But as a career, I'm called to equip and train. Everyone is called to the works of service. Everyone is called to this mission. Shining to the world is not a spectator sport put on by professionals. The only professionals are those who God has called to help train and lead others, all of us, to do it together. We're all called to get in the game, each and every member of God's family. And we all have different gifts and callings, a different part to play. I think that's why, like, one thing I'm really passionate about this, and this is a big deal for me, and if you were with us, I preached on this in July. Sometimes the Great Commission can feel like a little bit of a guilt trip, and it can also be something that can be very heavy on your shoulders, like, oh my gosh, baptize, make disciples of all nations, I can't do that, you know? And I just think one of the things that's so important for us to hear and just breathe a little bit, God did not ask any one person to go into all the world and baptize and make, right? He didn't like Peter or Paul, he didn't like, maybe Paul more than most people, but Paul did not go into all the world. Paul went in a little circle in Asia Minor, which today is like a small portion of the world. Paul never made it to Africa. Nobody came into America yet. And I just think like, and he's a big example. God called, ready for this? God called the church to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. And every member of the church has a role to play in this community of people. And so I think what's important is, you know, when we read this and we talk about this, like, I think where we can find some freedom and also some energy to rethink this is to say, maybe not like, okay, well, I got to do all this stuff. What parts of it has God called you to? What parts of it maybe are you specifically gifted for? What opportunities do you have? Because we all have different gifts and abilities to bring to the table, and they're all needed. I just talking about, like, if you think about in the book of Acts, all the different conversations where a Christian interacted with a non-Christian, telling them about the gospel. There's so many different cases where the person talking was a completely different situation from somebody else. And somebody who maybe knew exactly what to say to this person would have no idea what to say to this person, right? And different opportunities, not just different languages. Like, the people that you can connect with are people that I may likely never meet in my life just because you work with them, they're your family, whatever. The people that you can invite, like, you have a connection that I don't have. And maybe, you know, some people have different questions. Some people have intellectual questions. And some of us are better at answering intellectual questions. I put myself in that boat. Other people have deep emotional needs and somebody that just wants to hug them and love them. And I do not put myself in that boat. But I'm part of a community that does have people like that. And I have strength because where I'm weak, I have these other people in my big family here that can do what I can't do. And when I talk to someone and they say, you know, Pete, I just hear you got like all these answers, you know, the Old Testament, all this, I don't know any of that stuff. If they ask me difficult questions, I don't know what to say. I'm like, give them my email. You know, that's what I feel called to that. You don't have to have all the answers. And we all can play different parts, but you can't use the excuse that you have nothing to give, because that is just a load of crap. You can't just say, well, I don't have a doctor in the New Testament, so I'm not going to share with anybody. At no point in anywhere in the scriptures does it say you need to go to seminary in order to invite people into the kingdom. Often, like, the guys that started the movement were just a bunch of illiterate dropouts, mostly, like, probably not even in their 20s yet. You don't need all this, like, maybe to be someone that's going to equip and train or whatever, you should get some schooling, I don't know. But to live out the Great Commission, God has given you gifts. God has given you a story. God has given you a testimony. God has given you abilities and ways that you know him that others maybe don't, that he wants to use you for. But you have to be willing to get involved. Here's a big verse in Corinthians, but it's a good one. Paul is sort of talking about this idea, and he's saying, I want you to see, because what they were doing is, they were doing the very common thing, which 2,000 years ago is still happening today. They would look at the person who was up on the stage preaching, and like, oh, that's a good Christian, right? And Paul's like, guys, you're missing the point. Like, we are trying to accomplish something, and we're doing it as a body with many different parts. He says, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a hand, I can't hold stuff and do that cool stuff the hand can do. Oh, I have no place to give. This body isn't going anywhere without the foot, right? You know, I'm still needed. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't love my, I can't see things. I can't check out all those cool colors and everything. I'm worthless. It's like, if we can't hear, we're in trouble. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? It's just like, we are a community. This is a great thing about a community. We have to keep in mind that God, in his infinite wisdom, decided not to make any of us Superman, who is the worst, most ridiculous superhero of any comic book. Like, it just feels like he's cheating. Like, whoever made up Superman was just cheating and unoriginal. Like, oh, here's this guy's special power, and here's this guy's special power. Oh, he can do everything. Like, what? Like, no, that's not fun. It's not true. You have weaknesses. And in some ways, there are some things that are maybe weaknesses that you should work on and overcome, but there are a lot of things that, I mean, weaknesses that we have are just part of God's plan for us to have to depend on other people. And the fact that I can't do things is okay. In some ways, and I hope you hear this the way I mean it, the fact that I can't do things is good. It really is. The fact that I need you guys is a good thing. Because people who don't know the truth that they need other people are oftentimes the least effective, most unhealthy people. But the most we can accomplish, we accomplish together. And you have things to give. And so there's a big question, you know, along as you're asking yourself, you know, what does it mean to be a person who invites and invests? What are the gifts that God has given you? Are you involved? Are you using them? What are the ways that God can take the way that you're specifically wired? your personality, your experiences. You have a story that's so different than mine. And I'm just, I just know it. It's true. We're all different. And your story might impact somebody in a way that mine would have no relevance to. But the problem is when we do this thing where we just, again, we come into church, quote unquote, and we sit in the chair and we look at the professional on the stage with the fancy microphone, like, oh, I'm not like him or her. It's like, that's not, we're missing the whole point of this thing. That we are called to all be involved, that we're all investing and inviting and pouring our lives in each other and helping make the world what God wants it to be. So how can you be inviting others? In what ways can you be invested in people? And what are your gifts and things that God has done in your life that you can get involved in? Hopefully those are things that you know you think about and ask God if you don't already know, what are the ways you can get involved? I made a comment when I was preaching about this in July that theologically, I can't support this. Okay, I'll just say that for the record. I'm just giving my opinion here. But I was thinking about this. Like, I use the example of the security team. But in my head, I had a different example. In my head, I had the example of our custodian. And because I've had some really good conversations with our custodian, he's a great dude. There have been times that he has said to me, he feels, you know, like, oh, I'm just clean. I don't really do anything, you know. And I hear where he's coming from. I do. But I remember talking to him once. I'm like, you know, what if this guy over here, call him Steve, for a year, every day, Steve says hi to his neighbor over the fence. And, hey, Steve, you ever want to come to church? Let me know. Right? For a year, he invites his neighbor. After 52 weeks of asking, his neighbor's finally like, fine, I'll come to church, whatever. And he packs up his family in a car, drives here to Rice City. Okay, fine, I'm going to church. And he walks in the building, and it's just gross, disgusting mess. And there's crap on the floor. There's no toilet paper. Everything's dirty, and it smells funny. I know we like. He would be like, get me out of here. And it's hard sometimes, I think, for Greg, our custodian, to keep that in mind because, you know, sometimes just cleaning can feel like at this point. And it's like even something like keeping our facility looking nice is part of the mission. It's not just a cool building. It's I want this to be a place that when you've invited your neighbor 78 times and they finally say yes, that they walk in the door and like, okay, okay. And then they sit down like, okay, okay. And the music starts playing like, okay, this isn't bad. And then they hear the gospel and they're like, okay. Like to me, it's all part of it. And there's so many ways you can take part in that and be a, join in. And it takes all of us. So I'm going to stop there and take a little break. And there's one more big one that I want to touch on as we'll end. And but in inviting, investing, involving, we're called to take part in the commission. Okay, so...